Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
So I have the privilege of blessing the children out. So if you are, I think it's age five and under, you are invited to go to kind of the children's, the nursery area. So beloved children, may the Lord bless you as you hear his word and you have fun and play. May he show you the wonderful things that he has done for us. And when you return, we'll celebrate God's work together. Amen. So I also have the privilege of giving our pastoral prayer. So if you would, bow with me as I pray. So Heavenly Father, we thank you. You give us the breath in our lungs. You provide for our needs, for our families and our communities that surround us. We thank you for the freedom to worship you without fear of harm. We thank you for continuing to love and to pursue us in the midst of us turning away. In you, we live and we move and we have our being. We do not take you for granted. Almighty God, we pray that you grant wisdom for our city and our state and our national leaders, that you would instill in them a glad acceptance of sacrificial responsibility for the office that you have entrusted them with. We pray for our community and our church family, for all those who are unable to be here with us in person, for those who are sick, for those who need to feel your loving hand this morning, Lord. Would you send maybe one or two of us to them in your name? Lord, you show us who you are. You show us and you tell us that you are merciful and gracious, that you're slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And you also command us to love one another. Just as you have loved us, we also are to love one another. And so we ask you now, help us to trust in you with all of our heart and not to depend on our own understanding. Lord, help us to acknowledge you. Help us to look to you and your church body. Help us not to be wise in our own eyes, but to fear and to revere you and to turn from evil. So Heavenly Father, restore and redeem our bodies and our actions, our minds and our thoughts, our hearts and our intentions. Lord, you have found us. You have found us out, like we sang earlier. You delight in us and you cherish us, so we thank you. And it is in your precious Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'm still up here because this is our third week. So good morning. It's good. There we go. It's good to see your faces. We are in our last week of 3 weeks of our mini-series on the question that Brandon raised on Easter morning. And the question is, how are we to respond to the reality-altering revelation of Easter? We're focusing on these 3 weeks on how the disciples responded to the risen Christ in the Scriptures, so that we can use their stories to help us figure out how we ourselves can respond to Jesus rising from the dead. Right? We're not the first ones to hear this news, so we look back. First week, we walked with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, listening in to Jesus as he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And our hearts too, like the disciples' hearts, may burn within us as we encounter and respond to this reality-altering revelation of Easter. Forgive my voice. Last week, we sat with the other disciples at the charcoal fire as Jesus restored Peter. And we heard Peter's threefold response of his love and loyalty to Jesus. And our voices too, just like Peter's, may proclaim the truth in our messy failures and fears that we do, in fact, love Jesus more than anything else. This week, we get to crowd in around Thomas as Jesus invites him to see and to touch the reality of the resurrection of Jesus standing in front of him. So we've been practicing a spiritual discipline of reading the scriptures, and it's called meditation. This is where we slow ourselves down and we focus on a word or a phrase that catches our attention, all the while interacting in real time with God, listening to him in the midst of the Bible passage. I want to acknowledge, so first week I talked about the what, last week I talked about the why, and this week I get to talk I get to acknowledge that this stuff is hard. Spiritual disciplines are not easy. I think it's because relationships are hard. It's hard to carve out time and energy to spend quality time with another person that we can see and touch. Our weeks kind of fill up, and they crowd out that open space and time to be with somebody else. Giving them our undivided attention, creating space in our lives for them to occupy, these are hard things. So no wonder, because it's hard to do with people that we can see and touch, it's really hard to interact with the invisible God. That's who we can't see, who we can't touch. So if you, like me, find this exercise to be hard, you're not alone. You can breathe in and breathe out. God has made himself available to us, and he's quite interested in us. All we're doing in this meditation is using our energy, using our focus and time to respond to God, the God who loves us. So, if you're up for it, and you don't have to do it, but you're invited to, let's start to slow ourselves down so that we can be in the present moment with God right here and right now. So kind of get in a nice posture and relax your body. Breathe in and breathe out. That way we can pay attention to our bodies. Kind of allow the noise and the clutter of our minds to settle down. And as Lisa comes on up, she's going to read our scripture. So this is the time for us to open our hearts up, to be present with God, the God who's already with us.
Mm-hmm. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Thank you. So, like last week, we took a minute to share with somebody close by that word or that phrase that stood out to us, kind of what feelings came up with it. And that resonated with a lot of you, and I found it fun too. So this week, you too can share the word or the phrase that stood out to you with somebody next to you. I'll give you a couple minutes for that. And so, go. All right. So for our second reading, I'd like to invite John up. I love hearing scripture spoken by other people. I love hearing their voices, kind of how they read it, the tone and what they use. And so this time, as we hear the same passage again, I'm going to invite you now to talk with God about your word or the phrase and express to him your feelings. As John reads, pay attention to how God might be interacting with you during this time.
On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So when the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord," he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger into the marks of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were in sight again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Thank you, Lisa. Thank you, John. So one of my hopes is that we've had a chance to kind of catch a word or a phrase and share it with somebody else and maybe even be able to talk with God about it during our second reading. Like last week, I'll share what stood out to me and spend some time on it. So it's in verse 25. There's a word that stood out to me, and it was the word unless. Unless, Thomas declares, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side. As I was looking at this story, I don't know if Thomas witnessed Jesus' crucifixion when he scattered like the other disciples, or if he remained hidden as his rabbi was arrested and killed. But we do know that Thomas was not with his fellow disciples after Jesus' death and burial, at least on the day that Christ rose from the dead, which is where the first scene is. It seems that Thomas withdrew and isolated himself in grief and in pain, that he didn't huddle up with the other disciples for safety. He processed and he grieved alone. As Thomas tried to make sense of the night that Jesus was betrayed and all that Jesus was talking about with his disciples before the Roman guards showed up, all that stuff about Jesus washing their feet, and the command to love one another, and how there's plenty of room in the Father's house. Maybe some disillusionment, maybe some reservations, but for sure, sadness and doubt began to grow in Thomas's heart. I mean, this totally makes sense. When our entire world flips upside down, when our hopes and our dreams crumble in just a matter of hours, when someone we love dearly is violently taken from us, well, we scramble to make sense of it any way we can. I can imagine Thomas, in hearing that Jesus was raised from the dead by his friends and fellow disciples, that he was trying to get a handle on the situation. That's unbelievable. That's not reasonable. That doesn't make any sense, Thomas may mutter. This is not how real life works. If you're dead, you're dead. In trying to come to grips with what the other disciples were claiming, Thomas, he's not going to be hurt again. He's not going to be fooled again. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And so, Thomas demands to see and to touch Jesus for himself. He has terms and conditions now before he will allow himself to believe and hope again. Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the marks of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Thomas is revealing his heart, a heart full of grief, a heart full of pain, a heart that's been betrayed, a heart that's recoiling, yet searching. Thomas's heart is wounded. I can imagine Thomas saying, I don't know what to believe anymore. I don't know what to think anymore. I need solid proof. I need physical evidence that Jesus really is alive before I'm even going to entertain the possibility of hope again. Thomas needs to encounter Jesus for himself in the physical world to find for hope, to find purchase in his heart. Thomas needs to touch Jesus before he's going to give him his heart again. He needs a change in the material world before his beliefs are going to change. Jesus gives Thomas time to wrestle with the news of his resurrection. He wasn't there the first time. He comes a week later, so Jesus gives him a week to process. Jesus is not in a hurry to eradicate the grief and the pain and the doubt that is brewing in Thomas's heart. And then, like a week ago, Jesus appears to his disciples in the same house, in the same room, in the same manner as before. And he says it again, "Peace be with you." But this time, the second time, Thomas was there. And Jesus went right to him. Jesus himself gets to the center of the matter. He gets to the wounded heart of Thomas. And notice this, that Jesus isn't angry. He's not frustrated. He's not annoyed. He's not saddened or worried by Thomas's doubts. Did you catch that? Jesus invites Thomas in his grief and pain and doubt. Jesus invites him into the very evidence that Thomas's heart requires. Jesus says, "Put your finger here. Let me see your hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Jesus knows what Thomas needs. By showing and guiding Thomas into the nail marks and the pierced side, Jesus is guiding Thomas's wounded heart into his own wounds, the tangible love and evidence that Jesus has for him. Jesus is giving Thomas physical proof of his love for him. Jesus is meeting Thomas's heart of pain and grief and doubt with his heart of love. Jesus is offering Thomas's wounded heart his own wounded body. "Come and see. Investigate me thoroughly," Jesus beckons Thomas. Jesus invites him into his resurrected body before he resurrects his heart. Thomas answers him, "My Lord and my God." No truer statement can be made once the risen Christ has entered your life and your body and your heart. That is the correct response. "Thomas," I can imagine Jesus saying, "Thomas, now that you know me, now that you know my love for you, allow me to dress and attend your wounds with peace and with joy so that I can melt your doubt away." For a time, Thomas's doubt served a purpose. It helped him process the pain. This doubt even propelled Thomas to Jesus. But now, Thomas's doubt is no longer needed. "My Lord and my God," was Thomas's response to the reality-altering revelation of the risen Christ. And church history tells us that Thomas was the disciple that spread the gospel to India. How cool is that? And like Peter, he was a martyr. He died for his faith. That's Thomas's response. But let's jump back into the story real quick, back into Thomas's life just for a moment. William Barclay is a theologian and a commentator, and he says this. He says, "The one mistake that Thomas made is that he withdrew from Christian fellowship. He sought loneliness rather than togetherness. Had Thomas been with his fellow disciples that first time, he would have encountered the first coming of Jesus. When sorrow and sadness overtake us, we often tend to isolate ourselves and to refuse to meet with people. But these are the very moments when the body of Christ, that's the church, when the body of Christ is so necessary. You and I, the people in this room that you were just minutes ago talking with, help us to see and to touch and to experience the risen Christ in our moments of doubt and pain and grief and sadness. On the road to Emmaus three weeks ago, the disciples ran back to Jerusalem, back to their community, back to the other disciples to announce that Jesus has indeed appeared to them. And last week, Peter was surrounded by his fellow disciples around the charcoal fire when Jesus publicly reinstated him. And this week, Thomas encountering Jesus in a room full of the disciples. Thomas, in community, had his doubt transformed into worship and proclamation. My Lord, my God. So next week, we're heading back into Revelation, where we will read that myriads of angels and every creature in heaven and on earth and all that is in them are all caught up in worshiping God and proclaiming his goodness. So we're going back into Revelation. We're going back into Revelation telling us about community as well. So would you pray with me? Lord, we live messy lives. They're not clean. They're not all put together. There's cracks and there's bruising. There's pain. There's doubt. There's loss. And Lord, you approached Thomas so perfectly, so wonderfully. You didn't get angry with him because he doubted. You met him where he needed to be met. You know Thomas. You love Thomas. You are with him. And you gently take his hand. Whatever Thomas needed, whatever we need, you gently take us and you're with us. You give us time. Lord, you are about transforming us from being alone to being with you in community. So, Lord, yes, take us, bring us to yourself, and place us in a community where we get to experience your body 2,000 years later in the eyes, in the ears, in the faces, in the hands of those sitting next to us. So thank you, Lord. Amen.